Now we turn to Revelation chapter 12 at verse 13. Revelation chapter 12 at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been thinking about this woman, this wonderful, radiant woman who gave birth to the man-child. And we've been thinking of the terrifying red dragon who tried to swallow up the man-child, to destroy it. Now, the man-child, of course, as we have said, was Jesus Christ. The woman is the church, and the dragon is the devil. You see, that is the picture. That is the picture of world history today. There are these three factors in the world. There is the church of the living God, the true church of the living God. There is Christ Jesus, who has come forth and who is the head of the church. And there is the devil, the dragon. Well, before ever Christ Jesus made his advent, before ever he began his great work of salvation, the devil knew what was going to happen. Because this great work of salvation, which was to be wrought by Christ, was going to sound the death knell of the devil. And the devil knew that if Christ was allowed to do this work, then Christ would succeed. And that is why the devil tried every effort to strangle Christ at his birth. That is why the devil throughout the Old Testament period tried to destroy the Jews in order to thwart the purpose of Christ coming from the Jews, and particularly from the tribe of Judah. And then, of course, when he didn't succeed in that, what the devil tried to do was to destroy every child that was born at the time that Christ arrived in the world, hoping that by that means he would finish Christ and prevent him from going on to this great work. But he didn't succeed. Christ succeeded. And Christ went on to do that great work that his Father had entrusted to him by way of giving obedience to the commands of God, to the royal law of God. And also involved in that work, there was the satisfaction that Christ had to make for the sins of his covenant people. In order that they might not die, he had to die in their place. And so that is why we read in Colossians this evening that what Christ did was this. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But here is something else that Christ did. And we've often referred to this, and I hope that you will always bear it in mind. That as well as blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Christ also spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, isn't that wonderful? There are these terrible principalities. There are these awful powers of darkness. They are surrounding Christ on the cross. No wonder it says in Psalm 22 that he was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. And who are these bulls of Bashan? They are these evil powers of darkness that are surrounding Christ at the cross. And there is the power of the dog, from which the psalmist cries, "Deliver your darling from the power of the dog." And the power of the dog is the devil. Well, Christ Jesus spoiled these principalities and these powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So you see, Satan's power was broken at the cross. Satan was no longer the master. Satan was vanquished once and for all by Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what happened. It's a wonderful victory. We must never minimize the victory of Christ. It is the greatest thing that has ever happened in world history, that Christ triumphed victoriously over the powers of darkness in his death on the cross. Well then, what does the devil now do? His power has been broken by Christ. He has been cast down from his position of eminence. Rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, when he saw that his power was broken, when he saw that he was demoted in this fashion, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. You see, this is what the devil is like. And in these ensuing verses we have here the persecution of the church and the protection afforded to the church by God. And then the persecution of individual Christians. Let us then just think of that for a little while, the persecution of the woman or the church. He persecuted the woman. Look at him. See the rage of the devil. See the hatred of this being, the animosity that the devil exercises towards the church. He hates the very being of the church as she is represented by this woman. We've seen that already in Old Testament history when we identify the church with God's ancient people, that is, the godly ancient people of the old economy. How the devil hated them. And he started to show his hatred with the death of Abel, and onwards to Moses, and onwards to David, and onwards to Hezekiah. That is the hatred of the devil. And as we have said, the New Testament infants who were massacred in the days of Herod, and the trials that the apostles had to endure, and the Roman persecutions, and the martyrs of the faith that have been written of down through history, all these things show us the malice of the devil. And the dragon saw, when he saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And you know, we've got to remember this about the devil, how cunning he is. What is he called in the Bible? He is called the deceiver. And he is called a liar. And we have seen evidence of this when we read through our Bibles. Do you remember when Eve was in the Garden of Paradise? Oh, the devil didn't come to Eve just like that. She didn't suddenly see this awful fiend from hell in front of her. No, what she saw was a serpent. And we don't know what like the serpent was at that particular time. It might have been a very beautiful creature. It was only after sin had come in that God cursed the serpent and said, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat." But before that, it might have been a very beautiful creature indeed. And the devil used the serpent. She wasn't afraid of the serpent. And so the devil used this serpent to beguile the woman. It tells us in the Bible that the devil can change himself into an angel of light, as well as appear as a roaring lion. That's how cunning he is. And here you see, it tells us that the serpent cast out of his mouth, in verse 15, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. What does that mean? It means surely this, that the serpent was now seen not as a land monster, but as a sea monster. And as a sea monster, he pours out these floods to engulf this woman. What an awful, terrifying creature this sea monster is. He'll pursue this woman anywhere and everywhere. There's not an ocean that can stop him. Not a river. Nothing can stop him. He will pursue this woman. And what is this torrent that proceeds from the devil? Well, the psalmist speaks of the power of evil being set in motion by wicked men against the people of God. Now, we were singing about that in Psalm 124. Ah, that's the psalm that the Covenanters used to sing, and they knew what the power of the devil was. Listen to what it says in Psalm 124, verses 2 and 5. This is the prose. When their wrath was kindled against us, the wrath of evil men, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And when the Covenanters used to march down out of Edinburgh to fight for the cause of truth, this is what they sang, "Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not been on our side, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make us up of us their prey, they had swallowed us quick, for aught that we could deem, such was their rage as we might well esteem." And so on. And so this is how the devil pursues the woman. He spews out of his mouth this rage. He spews out of his mouth these torrents of falsehoods and deceptions and lies. And if he cannot destroy the woman, the church, then he will engulf her with all that is anti-God. And as you and I read the history of the church from the days of the apostle on to our own, it's the history of the heresies that have beset the church. And this is, you see, the devil spewing out his lies. trying to engulf the church in these lies, as well as in persecution. You know, when you go back through the history of the church, you will read there these heresies regarding the person of Christ. And men rising up to say, no, we don't believe in the divinity of Christ. What is this but the flood you see coming out of the mouth of the devil through evil men in order to engulf the woman? Or it might be, you see, that the devil suggests to other men, oh, you must deny the sovereignty of God. You must drag this great being, God, down from his heights, down to the level of men, and regard him nothing as but a mere man among men. And so, you see, the devil is spewing out his lies. Or it might be, you see, as we go back over these heresies, we come to the heresy of the free will of man, which gave rise to the doctrine of Pelagianism or Arminianism, as it is called, where men can do what they want and do as they will. And so you see, it's the work of the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And what is the woman being engulfed with today, or the church being engulfed with today? Well, let me just mention one or two things to you. Modernism, stemming from the rationalism of the 19th century, that has almost engulfed the church. The modernism that swept through the church in the 19th century, it's still with us today. And I've often said this, that one of the saddest stories is the story of the Free Church of Scotland. It's a tragedy. This great and noble church, which is just now a fragment of what it used to be, and what has caused the fragmentation? Well, it's largely because of modernism. When men got tired of being bound to the confession of faith and said, no, we no longer want the confession of faith, we must have conscience clauses to enable us to overcome this doctrine and that doctrine, and to believe this and that and the other thing, which was against the teaching of Scripture. Modernism, the flood, spewed out by the devil, trying to engulf the church. And then what about these isms that have proliferated from the 19th century onwards to our own day? Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah Witnesses, Christian Science, Mooneyite-ism, and so we could go on. What is it? It's the flood, you see. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Dear Christian friend, don't allow yourself to be duped by these isms, because you can be sure of this, that it is the water of the devil to carry you away in his flood. But then let's go on to something more that the devil does. What about materialism? The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. You know, he's very astute, the devil. He looks at the world, he says, ah, I'll try this, see if it works. And so if it works, he leaves that one alone. Good, he's got that. But it hasn't worked over here. So now he begins to try another tack. And he starts something else over here like this. He pours out more water, you see, as a flood, to undermine the church, to threaten her existence. Materialism, that's one of the things, you see, that is spewed out by the devil. So if the devil doesn't succeed in one way, he will use another way. And one of the ways that I feel that he is using today must be this, surely, materialism. And you know, Christian friend, are you not sometimes caught up in this flood of the devil, in materialism? It grips you, you see. And so what the devil says is this: I haven't succeeded with this Christian by means of the isms or by means of modernism, but I'll get him this way. I'll give him a love for material things, a love for wealth, a love for getting on with wealth. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Let me mention one thing more about the flood that pursues the church from the devil. We've talked about modernism and the isms and the materialism of the world of today. What about the evil power of the media? Here you see, Hollywood came into being in the early part of the century. What did the devil do? He stepped in. He took control of Hollywood. You know, Hollywood is a cesspool of iniquity. I read some books that are coming off the presses today, telling about the great stars of the 1930s and the 40s. And their lifestyle is sickening. Or it was never told at the time. They had to protect their stars. I remember listening to an old evangelist saying this, way back 40 years ago, at an evangelistic meeting. I wouldn't, he said, touch any of these film stars with a barge pole. A bit exaggerated. A lot of truth in it. Take television today. You know, here is a man, he's sitting down to write a play. It's going to be produced on television. It's not going to be a clean play. No, no. We must introduce some sex, some violence, and make it as nasty as possible. These horrible playwrights, these brazen men actors, and these brazen women actors that expose themselves to millions of people who want to look at them and to see them in their nudity and to see them in their filth. And how the devil succeeds. And he will say to a producer, it's not good enough. You must put more into it. Make it more realistic. Grip the audience. And it's all coming from the devil. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And I say this, we've got to watch ourselves as Christians, what we watch on television. And be very careful what you allow your children to watch on television. It's an evil instrument as well as being a good instrument. But we pass on, the church is protected, you know, from this, from the devil's onslaught, because it says this: and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Here is the woman then, you see, the church, and she's given these two wings. Great wings, they are called. And wings are symbolic of the power to fly. They are symbolic of the power that is given to the true church to rise above the wiles of the devil. We read in that chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God says this through Moses. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. There you are, says God. I found you. The Old Testament church, I found you in the wilderness. What did I do? Like a great eagle, I took you up on my wings, and I bore you aloft from all the terror that was pursuing you. Or let's read Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet says this about God's true people. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So here is the God saying, look, when you are being pursued by this dragon, I will enable you to mount up with wings as eagles and to be beyond him and his power. And surely in the symbolism too, the two great wings embrace the church of the Old and the church of the New Testament. And surely these two great wings embrace the Jew on the one hand and the Gentile on the other. And surely these two great wings embrace the East as well as the West, taking in the whole world. In other words, God's power is all-embracive to lift us up beyond the power of the devil. And she was given the woman, or the church, her place in the wilderness where she is nourished during this period, for a time and times and half a time. That is the 3.5 years of Daniel, or the 3.5 years that's mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation. Symbolic, you see, of the time when Elijah prayed for a famine to come upon the earth in the days of Ahab. It lasted for over 3 years. And in these 3 years, God's people had to suffer as well as those who weren't God's people. And that's the point, you see, that's being made. But you know, just as God provided manna in the wilderness for his people in the days of Moses, you remember? The manna that fell from heaven, which the children of Israel were able to eat, and it sustained them on their journey as they went to the land of promise. And as it tells us in the book of Psalms, man ate angels' food. It was to the psalmist as if it was the very food of the angels that had come down to nourish the ancient people of God on their journey through the wilderness. So you see, Christ nourishes his people today. How? Through himself. I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven, which if a man takes and eats, he will never die. And so the Christian today feeds upon Christ. And he also feeds upon the Word of God, the Bible. And by this means, you see, the church, the woman, is nourished. nourished by the word of God, so that she grows in faith and in hope. So you see, God is looking after his church, his people. And not only that, but it also tells us here how the earth helped the woman by opening her mouth and swallowing the flood. And it's a strange anomaly that sometimes, you know, the world will tolerate the church and even protect the church. And it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Take, for example, Cyrus, the king of Persia. Isaiah says, Cyrus? Ah, God's servant. And yet Cyrus was a wicked man. But Cyrus was raised up by God to protect the ancient people of God during their Babylonian captivity. Or take the Roman Empire in the days of Constantine. Constantine became a nominal Christian. And once he became a nominal Christian, he ordered a cessation of the persecution of the Christians. The earth helped the woman. But isn't it true, too, that the floods of untruth and these floods of modernism and isms and materialism and the media and so on, isn't it true to say that it's the earth that swallows up these things rather than the woman? Oh, yes, the earth is there, ready to swallow up anything that the devil will spew out of his mouth. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. All right then. The devil persecutes the church. But you see, having failed in his attempts to destroy the true church of God, what does he do? Now we come to this point. He persecutes the individual Christian. And the dragon, it says in verse 17, was wroth with the woman. He was angry with the church. And what did he do? He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which is of God, and have the testimony of Christ. My dear friend, do you think he ever gives up the devil? Not a bit of it. He's failed with Christ. Failed with the woman. All right then. There is her seed, the remnant. And he will attack each one individually. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil, you see, cannot deal with the church collectively, so he lops away at the individual branches. This is what this good man, an Anglican, Vaughan, Dr. Vaughan, says. If the devil, he says, can make havoc of the members, he cares less about the body. The body will soon be a mere, inert, lifeless trunk if the devil can lop off one by one its limbs. So then, who are the limbs? Who are the seed of the woman? Well, they are the true members of the church. They are described here in their twofold character. The seed of the woman, the remnant of her seed. What's a twofold character? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what true Christians do. They keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ insofar as grace is given to them to do so. And these two characteristics of a true Christian go together. It's really faith and works. And God has joined them together. And no man must put them asunder. And so here are God's true people, the true seed of the church. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the devil attacks them as individuals. And how does he do it? Well, he seeks to undermine their confidence in the Word of God. And the devil will do it in other ways. He will endeavor to put stumbling blocks in the way. Have you ever found the devil attacking you if you're a Christian here tonight? How has he gone about it? Hasn't he gone about it in this very subtle way? He has come up to you and he has said to you, "Do you really believe the whole of the Bible?" Question. And he will harp away at it and say, "Look, the majority of people don't believe these things that you believe in. So why should you believe in them? How can it be true?" And he begins to undermine your confidence in the Word of God. Or he will come to you and he will tell you, "Yes, take the bits of the Bible that please you, but these other bits of the Bible that you don't like, cast them aside." Or he may come to us and he will put stumbling blocks in our way. What stumbling blocks? Well, perhaps it may be some sinful pleasure. I'm talking about a sinful pleasure. And there it is. And the devil will say to you, "Go on, do it." If it's looking at something sinful on television, go on, look at it, watch it. If it's the public house, then go on, sit down with these men and drink and drink and drink and go on drinking. If it's some other form of pleasure in that direction, the devil will urge you and say, "Go on, do it. There's no harm in it." Or he may come at you in another way and put another kind of stumbling block in your way. What is that? Well, it might be sinful gain. And he will whisper in your ear and say to you, "Now, try this and see if you can make gain. Why not fill up the football pool coupon? Why not go to the bingo house? Why not do these little things and look, you will get gain out of it. There's no harm in it, is there?" "None whatever," says the devil. Oh, what stumbling blocks the devil puts in our way. He will try to destroy the unity of the brotherhood in Christ. And perhaps sometimes he will create a venom in the heart of this Christian against that Christian. You see, the devil knows no bounds when he is seeking to get at the remnant of the woman's seed. You know, the devil's power is terrifying, and I've got to watch my time. The devil's power is terrifying when you think of how Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or when Jesus said to Peter on another occasion, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you." The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. These are the tactics of the devil. As I come to a close with the service, you may say, "I'm afraid. The way it's put there and the way you seem to have put it makes it feel as if the devil's got tremendous power. And what can I do against him? Well, isn't it the prophet Isaiah who says this? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, there it is, the flood again. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. When the enemy, says the prophet, shall come in like a flood, and the enemy is the devil. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Behold, he that keepeth Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps, and his eye is watching over his people. And let us always remember this, that the power of the Spirit of God is greater than the power of the devil. And let us listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, where he speaks to us as he spoke to his disciples of long ago, and he says to us tonight in 1987, as he said to them in the first century, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, trial, testing, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, I and also the prince of the world, the prince of darkness." And so, although the devil may persecute the church, and although the devil may persecute individual Christians, thank God he cannot succeed. Because, you see, Christ is our King, and he has vanquished the devil. Have we trials and temptations, Christians? Have you got your trials and your temptations? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So although the devil may persecute you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word tells us of the wiles of the evil one, this monstrous sea serpent, this evil power that spews out of his mouth these floods to engulf thy church. These floods, O God, to engulf each one of us as individuals who are members of thy church. And how we need thy protecting care. We thank thee for it, O Lord. We thank thee that just as thou didst give the assurance to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So thou art doing the same with thy people today. Thou art making intercession for us, and thy intercession prevails. Be with each one of us. Place thy mighty arms around us. And forgive, we pray, our many sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.